than me. Anybody besides me? Amen. Y'all want to do a concert? I guess not. You're stuck with me. I want you to know that I'm thrilled to be here. Steve, how many of y'all were here yesterday? Steve's outline covered every verse that talks anything about encouragement in the whole Bible. Y'all do know that. Between all three, he got them all. So I'm just here to just kind of wrap things up, I guess. Now, one thing I want to do, what time is our break? That's always an important deal to me, and I'll make sure that we get there on time. What time? Back to back? Oh, but we are going to, we're going to break at 10:30 after the first session, right? Good. All right, I'll get you out on time. Be like, you know, J-Lo tells her husbands, I won't keep you long. Anyway, some of y'all catch that. For the older group, that would be Liz Taylor. But anyway, now, what I want to do, and we're going to cover the material and all that kind of stuff, but if you're a minister, or a retired minister, I'd like for you, very quickly, this is not a chance to do anything, but I want to know who you are, how long you've been in ministry, and how long you've been at your current church. Is that okay? And I want you to talk loud enough, because how many of y'all know everybody in the room? That's what I thought. This is a chance for us to get to know each other. One of the things that encourages me is to be around other ministers. And one of the things I usually walk out with is, man, if God can use that guy, he can use me. And that's what I hope that you're going to say after you hear me. You go, man, if God can use that guy, he can use me. So we're going to start over there with Steve Gaines and go around that way. Steve, tell him who you are and how long you've been in the ministry. And yeah. All right. How long?
12 years.
All right. I want to know, I heard somebody compliment you yesterday, Dr. Jed. I've never met you, but they said that you are a man of vision. I walked by your church this morning about 5:30, and I took Steve's. I understand that I went walking and he went to the food bar. Is that right this morning? So, but anyway, there you go. But somebody's bragging. In fact, I think it was Steve was bragging on you last night. So I'm honored that you're here. It's good to meet you, sir. There you go. That's great. And Dan did a great job. He's a great young man. That's great. Believe it or not. Y'all did hear Ripley. Anyway, go ahead. That's great, Todd. like I said, man, look at the other end of that table. If God will use that guy, he'll use you. All right. You want to go further back? Oh, don't be ashamed. Wow, that's great. Stand up, man, so we can see you. Are you pastoring or refereeing? That's what I heard. He told me that earlier. All right. Amen. That's great. Okay. That's great. I wish I had a voice like that, Paul. That's great. That's great. That's great. Well, in 12 days. Amen. And you lost the other four. I just told you. Amen. I like that. That's great. Back over here. Good rookie, raw meat. All right.
Jerry, you're right. If you go back to the first sermon, I was 13, so that's what you're right about 4 years.
Oh, ha. That's great. Okay, great. Two years, all right.
Calls.
It's also the home of the Bell Witch, if y'all want to know about that. So. Still, yeah. That's great. That's great. Congratulations.
I'm a Michael Spain. I'm a senior here at the Union. I've surrendered in 97, been preaching ever since. I'm a pastor at Avondale Baptist Church, Humboldt, Tennessee. Surrendered to preach for perfection.
That's good.
I'm Brandon Spain. I'm Brandon Spain. I surrendered to preach in 2000 at First Baptist Church, Humboldt, Tennessee. I was licensed in 2000.
Isn't that great? It's good to see these young guys.
My name is David Dodger. I've been in ministry about 25 years and I've been a member of Hill Jeff Congregation for about 7 years.
That's great. We didn't leave anybody out, did we?
Oh.
Okay, just say who you are, how long you've been in ministry, and how, where you serving, and how long. Well, good. I'm glad you're for how long? How long you been at the church? Okay. Well, we're glad you're here today. I'm Buddy Gray. I started preaching when I was 16. By the time I was a senior in high school, I was preaching every Sunday at a church. And so I'm 46 years old, so I've been at it now for 30 years. I have been at Hunter Street as pastor for a little over 17 years. Now, we're going to do something a little different, too. Instead of starting on session one, we're going to start on session three. So go ahead and get to session three. But we are going to backtrack, so you're not really going to get out that early. In light of all that we heard yesterday from Steve, this is a whole lot of what Steve said, and I wanted to kind of summarize that, and then we'll move on. But when we talk about encouraging, it's ironic that I was asked to teach at a conference on encouragement. And the reason I think it's ironic is one thing that I have shared with my church many, many times from the pulpit. And by the way, if you are looking for somebody that can shuck the corner, preach, I'm not the man. This is what I do. So if you think, when is he going to start? I've now started, okay? Now, I've shared with the people from my pulpit many times, my greatest struggle, one of my greatest struggles in life, and I guess the one that I'm willing to share, is that I struggle a whole lot with discouragement. And for me to teach a conference on discouragement is, it's funny. But I have been greatly encouraged just by being here because I enjoy being with other pastors and especially the stuff that Steve had to say. And when I talk about being discouraged, I have categorized my discouragement because when I get discouraged, I try to figure out what got me there. And one of the things that discourages me, and this is what I call discouragement, is when somebody hurts you, and it's not your enemy. How many of y'all have people at church that are working for your demise? Anybody besides me? Raise your hand. Be honest. Hunter Street's blowing and growing, but there are still people who want it to fail. And they've been waiting 17 years for me to fall on my face, and they're working for that. I don't know if you got those people, but you'll always have those people. And those people don't bother me. They really don't. After 17 years, it's get over it, get a life, get on. I don't care. But it's the people that you pour your life into. It's when you pour your life into somebody and they end up stabbing you in the heart. It's when they hurt you and walk away, or they become the people that become your greatest critics. Anybody relate to that? That is discouraging. That rips my heart out. Disillusionment is something I struggle with, and this is the way I categorize it. It's not when things are going wrong, it's when everything's going right. When everything's going right, you ever get the feeling, is that all there is to it? Anybody besides me? I mean, sometimes at Hunter Street, I mean, we're in a time and a zone and things are going on. Woo, glory, you know, and you tell all your preacher friends that, and then you get back in your car and you go, is this really all it is? Is this what it's all about? And if this is all there is, and man, it's kind of disappointing. And sometimes I try to figure out why I get discouraged, why I get disillusioned, why I get disappointed, why I get depressed. And one of the lessons I've learned is you don't run your life based on feelings. There are days that I don't feel like I love God. There are days I don't feel like I love my wife. I don't feel like I love my kids. I don't feel like I love my church. But I have learned that you don't run your life based on feelings. You run your life based on commitments. And I'm committed to God, and I'm committed to my church, and I'm committed to my wife, and I'm committed to my kids. And I'm going to act in a loving way, even when I don't feel like it. And that has been a freeing thing for me, because what happens is when I act in that loving way, eventually I get over my depression, discouragement, disillusionment. Sometimes I just feel detached. Now, some of you are going, this guy's got some real psychological problems. And I might, I don't know. But I am not alone. When you look at Christian history, there are a lot of folks that were great giants of the faith who struggled with discouragement. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is one of my heroes. Y'all do know he struggled with depression. Long bouts of depression where he would leave and go to France and stay just to kind of get over some of the depression. John Wesley, he was discouraged. You know, John Wesley wrote, good Methodist guy, he rode on horseback in his life about 250,000 miles. He preached 50,000 times, 5 times a day. Can you imagine that? We all know John Wesley. One man wrote that he heard a commotion in a hotel room one time, that somebody was getting beat up, and he opened up the door, and it was John Wesley getting beat up. You know who was beating him up? His wife. True story. He had married the widow, a widow with 4 children, and she hated the ministry. She would sneak in his room and tear up his sermons. She refused for him to have any friends. She would not allow anybody to come to their house to visit. Now, let me tell you guys, when you look at Christian history, there are a lot of people who struggle. In fact, if I had to characterize the Christian life in one word, it would be struggle. Is there love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, all that stuff? Yes. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Absolutely. But all of that is part of an outgrowth of just living for Jesus. And your struggle is different than mine. And my struggle is different than yours. But we all do struggle, and we go through times where we desperately need refreshing. God's Word says this, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And we're going to talk about refreshing and all in the next couple of times. But what I want to talk about as we get started is how not to lose heart in ministry. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up, and we're going to look at this whole chapter. There will be some things that we won't go very deep into just because of time. And as you're turning there, let me ask you this. Some of y'all have been in ministry longer than I have been alive. Some of y'all have been faithful for decade after decade after decade. We all know guys who have quit the ministry. I think about these young guys here. Man, these guys, aren't they young? That's just, anyway, I love you guys. It just makes me feel old. Now, when I was in college, there was a group of us that started together. And in seminary, I was still kind of young, and there was a whole bunch. But looking back, more people have dropped out of the ministry that were my friends than are still in the ministry. Can you relate to that? And some of them carnaled out. Some of them committed sin and adultery and all that, and they carnaled out. But there are a whole lot of guys that are my age now that are simply quitting. I look around, and there are tons of people that simply quit. They've lost heart. And I want to encourage you today not to lose heart in ministry. Paul says this, and we're going to read a while. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we renounce secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive, we're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, as Paul is writing this letter, at the very beginning of this letter, he lets them know, listen, we have struggled. He says that they had gotten to the point where they despaired even of life. See, it wasn't just John Wesley, and it wasn't just Charles Spurgeon, and it's certainly not just Buddy Gray, but the Apostle Paul said, we got to the point where we despaired even of life. We all go through tough times, times when we get discouraged, despondent, in despair. And yet Paul says twice in this chapter, do not lose heart. Notice what he says, and we're on the outline now. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. The word for hard-pressed there means, in our vernacular, to be blitzed. It's like the quarterback when he drops back and he's looking one direction, and all of a sudden the linebacker or the end over here that he did not expect comes in and just nails him. It was absolutely unexpected. How many of you have ever been blitzed in ministry? Everything is going well. You think everything's going fine, and all of a sudden you get blindsided. Boom. But he says, guess what? I'm not crushed. He says, I'm perplexed. He said, I don't understand all that's going on, but I'm going to keep going. Have you ever been at the right place at the right time, and all the wrong things seem to happen? That's perplexing. Why is this going on? He says, I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. He says, I'm persecuted. The word for persecuted there means to be hunted down, relentless, no let up. We all have people in our ministries who relentlessly put us down. Ultimately, it's Satan. Sometimes that doubt may come from ourselves, but there are critics in the ministry that will always hound you. And I'll go ahead and tell you what Steve said about going from church to church is true. I encourage you to let God lead you to a place where you can plant your life, because you will find out who the mean people are. And if you go to another place, you've got to find out who those mean people are, okay? So just find out who they are and move around them, love them, kill them. I mean, just deal with them. Just joking. He says, but I'm not alone. I'm not abandoned. Then he says, I'm struck down like a boxer who's been knocked down, but he says, I am not knocked out. He says, I'm not destroyed. See, Paul had been in hopeless circumstances, impossible situations, but this is what he says to me and you. He says, don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Don't lose heart. I'd like to ask Paul, how did you do it with all that you went through? How did you not lose heart? And in this passage, he tells us, notice the first thing that I need to do in order to have personal refreshment. Number one, I need to remember, my ministry is a gift. I need to remember my ministry is a gift. This is going to change this right here. And one of the reasons I had everybody stand up, and if we had time, it would be fun. And maybe during our break, you can, kind of do this. but for all of us to talk about how God called us in the ministry. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I was saved when I was 9. It was all of God, and I'm thankful for what God did in a 9-year-old boy. But I was called to preach when I was 16, and my call to preach is more real to me than my call to salvation, simply because I remember it so vividly and what God did. And when I get discouraged in ministry and I want to quit, or I want to, you know, and this is my terms, I use this a lot at my church, sometimes I want to go buy a loaf of bread. And everybody knows what that means at my church. I've said it so many times. That means I'm getting in the car, I'm telling Trisha, my wife, I'm going to go buy a loaf of bread, and I ain't coming back. Anybody want to go buy a loaf of bread? Anybody besides me? I'm the only one that ever wanted to buy a loaf of bread. Hey, listen, that's, okay, Jack Daniels. Who is that? I'm just joking. But the thing that will keep you going in ministry is when you realize, notice what Paul says. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. He starts off talking about we're not going to lose heart. Why? Because it is God's ministry. And let's say ministry may be a burden at times, but let me tell you, we all know it really is a blessing. To think that God called me to himself in salvation, and then he called me to serve him as a gospel ministry. There is no greater calling in the world. And what happens, too, is your mind will begin to change. I've talked with pastors, and you have, too, and their mindset is, I have to do this. What a horrible way to live. If that goes on prolonged, you might need to examine your call, because ministry is not, I have to do it, is, I get to do this. You mean I get to tell people about Jesus Christ? You mean I get to be a pastor? You mean I get to be a minister or work with youth or recreation or whatever it is? This is my job? I can't believe this. And the reason you can get to that point is because you're saying, God called me. God has chosen you. God sees you. He cares for you. He helps you. By his mercy, he has placed you where you are. That'll give you the power to start again. When that person criticizes you, and let's say this, how many of y'all will, perhaps on a Sunday morning, a dozen people will say something kind to you, and one person will say something ugly? And when you go home at night and you lie in the bed, what are you thinking about? Those 12 good people or that one knothead? You're thinking about that one knothead. And that will suck the life out of you. I want to encourage you not to lose heart. And one of the best ways is to have this mindset at the very beginning is, God called me. That's huge. And God has placed me here. And he knows what I'm going through. He not only called me to ministry, but he called me to this church. And I'm going to be faithful to what he's called me to do. That's freeing. Number two, I need to remain true to God's word. I need to remain true to God's word. He says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, there were false teachers there. There were Judaizers who were saying, well, yeah, you started by grace, but you got to keep the law. And Paul says, wait a minute. He says, we haven't tricked anybody. Our preaching is not a con game. And let me say this, I love my church, and we try to be creative, and I can share some great things that we've done, and you can share great things that you've done in your church, and we want, by all means possible, we want to reach as many people as possible, that God's going to save some. That's what we want. But don't ever buy into the idea that we have to put on a show every week. When you have to put a show on every week, then it gets real tiring. Because the only way you can put a show on is in your own strength. And if people come for the show, do you realize that one day somebody else in town is going to have a better show than you? And they're going to go to the next show. And then when that church kind of, you know, whatever, the show gets old, they'll go to another one. And the way that you will stay encouraged is, I will preach the Word of God. There is nothing else. I'll go ahead and tell you, this will make you mad, but it makes me glad. I now get a month off every year. When I was at Hunter Street 10 years, I'd been getting 3 weeks vacation for a couple years. I asked for a fourth week, and they said, yeah, go ahead. And I said, I'm going to take them all together. So So I usually take the month of July off. This year I'm taking the middle of July to the middle of August off, so I'm now on vacation. That's why I'm in jeans. I will be at the beach before you get home tonight. Wayne's come put me on a plane, and I will be eating seafood in Sandestin at 5:30 tonight. Na-na-na-na-na-na. Now, I don't even know where I was going with that. It did feel good. What I wanted to say is this. The best thing that you can do is to say, I'm going to stay in the Word of God. It is a freeing thing to say, oh, I know what I was going to say. I'll be gone 4 weeks when I get back on the 17th. Preaching at Hunter Street scares me to death. I cannot believe that they allow me to be the pastor. I cannot believe that I get to do it, and I am scared to death every Sunday when I get up to preach. I feel nauseated on Saturday nights. I get up at 4:30 on Sunday mornings. I'm at the church at 5 o'clock praying, oh, God, get me through this one more time. Because I realize that all those people are coming not to hear me. They're coming to hear God. And they need God's word. They don't need anything I've got to say. They need what God has to say. Once again, that's freeing. Because if you think that people are coming to hear you, it gets discouraging. And you begin to doubt, did I say the right thing? But when you say what God's word says, you always say the right thing. He says there is no deception. He says we're not going to be vague. We're going to put it out there where everybody can understand it. We live in a day where people want vague theology and vague sermons, and y'all feel good and come back and see the show next week. God says don't do that. That will lead, I think, to a very discouraging ministry. He said, we don't distort anything. We're not going to dilute anything. There is no other message. And let me say this, too. Well, I'm kind of chasing this rabbit, remaining true to God's word. If people are coming to hear you, don't ever let anybody, if people are coming to hear God and not you, don't ever let anybody begin to refer to your church as you stay there very long as your church. I have corrected many people. I've heard people say, well, I go to Buddy Gray's church. I go, no, you don't. There is no such thing as Buddy Gray's church. You go to Hunter Street Baptist Church. You go to the Church of the Living God. And you need to be careful not to allow all the pats that people give you to inflate your head and you begin to think that you're something. Because the only way that God's going to use you is if you say, I am going to preach the Word of God. That's all that matters. Third thing Paul says is, I need to be rightly motivated. I need to be rightly motivated. Why you do what you do is extremely important. And the why will determine how long you do it. If you serve God out of your own ego, you'll get discouraged and quit. If you serve God out of just pleasure, you will get discouraged and quit. Notice why Paul says he serves. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. They're not wanting to hear about me. They want to hear about Jesus. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Why do you do what you do? You know, one of the greatest things to say is, I do live my life for an audience of one. It really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks as long as God is pleased. You cannot please everybody. In fact, when you're pleasing everybody, you are not pleasing God. You cannot please everybody. So when you decide, my motivation is I'm going to love God, and yes, I'm going to love people, but I'm not going to let people and their applause or their approval begin to manipulate the way that I serve. So God says, I want you to do it and be rightly motivated. He also, we don't have time to look at verse 6, but he talks about how the light shines in the darkness and how we're converted, and that's our great ministry, that we get to tell people about Jesus Christ. Number 4, I need to recognize my own limitations. I need to recognize my own limitations. The quickest way to burn out in ministry is to try to be Superman. And in order to last, you have to recognize that you're not God. That you have limitations, that you have weaknesses, that you have faults. Notice what Paul says, but we have this treasure, this ministry in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul says, listen, I have a great message, but it's in a pretty crummy package. He says, I want to point people to Jesus Christ. He says, I'm weak, I'm fragile, I break easily, I am a jar of clay. You know, clay pots are not immune to pressure, and neither are you, nor neither am I. And what I'm talking about here is you just got to be real. You got to be a person of integrity. You've got to be able to say, this is what you get. Can people say that about you? Can people say that you are the very same at the ballpark or the grocery store or at home as you are in the pulpit? And that's why I'm a big believer, yeah, we need to preach the word and teach the word. But we live in a day where the messenger is the message. And if people don't see that you are real, and if they see you on Sunday morning, hallelujah, and then they see you somewhere else, and you're just kind of a regular guy, it's like, what happens when you get up there? And if they sense that you are hypocritical in some way, they're going to turn you off because they're going to say, you are a phony. What attracts people is when you're real. And they go, you know, I'm like she is, or I'm like he is. And look what God's doing in their life. And if God can use them, then God can use me. You know, the whole idea that Christ is in us and this ministry and we're just jars of clay. You know, the way that this ministry and the life of Christ shines brightest is when we don't try to hold onto that idea that we're perfect, but we allow all those cracks to be there. And they begin to realize that, listen, there's something inside that person. There's something that person has that I don't have. Yeah, they face the same pressures. Yes, they face the same struggles, and they have those cracks. But God is doing something in their life. You know, I can't imagine anybody ever wanting to read a book about my life. It's pretty boring. But I have the title of the book. If I ever write a book about my life, it will be called Pay No Attention to the Man Behind the Curtain. Do y'all remember in The Wizard of Oz? Raise your hand. Do y'all remember that line? And remember when the wizard's behind the curtain, he's got everything cranked up, and there's that big talking head, and the fire's going, and Toto comes and pulls the curtain. You remember? He's been exposed, and he says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. I feel like the Wizard of Hunter Street. I'm the big talking head. I mean, we got screens, and we got a band, and woo, glory, you know? We can make a good show. And I don't know if we got Firefly, but I guess we could hire enough people and we could get that done too. But I realize, man, I am nothing. And I'm so afraid that, man, people might find out I'm nothing that I tell them I'm nothing all the time. One of these days, someone's going to find out and go, you really are nothing. And I'm going to say, I've been telling you that for 17 years. It's a freeing thing. You know, the number one thing that people say when they meet me, and this is funny to me, but I heard it even 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. I meet people at the gas station, grocery store, ballpark, whatever, we'll be talking, laughing, goofing off. And I always ask people about who they are, and then I'll tell them, they usually ask, well, what do you do? And I hate that question. And then I go, well, you know, I'm the pastor at Hunter Street. This is what I hear all the time. You? You're the pastor at Hunter Street? Yeah, I am. The pastor? Yeah, I am. They can't believe it. I've had to pull out my business card before that I don't hardly carry to say, see, I really am. A few Wednesday nights ago, I baptized on Wednesday nights, and I was talking to the family of the person being baptized, where to sit and what to do and all that kind of stuff, because you can walk up to the baptistry at Hunter Street. It's kind of cool. But I did all that, and I walked off. Well, after the service, one of the ladies that did go to Hunter Street came and ran over, and she said, let me tell you what happened. I said, what? I said, you know, my friend's here to see somebody baptized. And they said the nicest man helped them. And I said, well, good. And they said, oh, they were talking about you. And they said, they pointed and said, well, that's our pastor. And the woman said, that's the pastor. So anyway, that's what I get a lot. Now, the greatest thing that you can do is to realize I don't have it all together. Now, when I say that, I believe a pastor's job, there's only two things a pastor is supposed to do. Now, do I bury people? I do lots of funerals. You notice I don't have a tie on. Every time I put a tie on, I quote the 23rd Psalm and plant somebody, okay? I do lots of funerals. Do I do all the weddings at Hunter Street? No, but I do 5 months worth. So I do about 20 weddings a year. Do I visit all the hospitals? No. You don't want to be sick enough to see me, but I do go. I had one guy, he wasn't that sick, but I just dropped in because I'd gone to see somebody really sick. True story. The woman looks over, he's kind of hard to hear, and says, "The pastor's here to see you." And he'd heard me say, "You don't want to be sick enough to see me?" He goes, she goes, "No, no, no, you're okay, you're okay." So, what are the two things a pastor's supposed to do? Lead and feed. That's it. Nobody, now you get input from everybody, you're not the dictator, but ultimately you are the one that leads the church. You are the one on Sunday morning that says, this is the direction that we're going. Ultimately, you are the leader, the spiritual leader of the church. If not, then you're not the pastor. And you are to feed the flock. Nobody day in and day out, week in and week out, gets up on Sunday morning to say, this is the word of the Lord for this congregation except you. And you need to be sure that you're spending the majority of your time leading and feeding. Make sure the rest gets done. You know what most people's definition of ministry is in your church is to memorize your phone number. And they're going to call you and, hey, preacher, somebody's sick, somebody's hurting, somebody needs something. And if you want yourself to be what God wants you to be and you want to be a equipper of the saints, you're going to have to get to the point where you have trained people to do the works of ministry. That is the key to being what God wants you to be. But recognize your own limitations. Number five, I need to renew my love for my people. I need to renew my love for my people. Paul says, the reason I keep going, it's because I love the people. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. He says, we're dying to ourselves. The life of Christ is being released. The ministry is being done. It's a costly thing, though. See, ministry that doesn't cost anything accomplishes nothing. And the true test of ministry is not the stars, but the scars. Notice what he says next. In the next couple of verses, not on your outline, he talks about the power of the message again. But then he says this, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. He says, we're doing all this so people be reached. Why? Because we love people. We're willing to die to ourselves. Why? Because we love people. How many of you have ever heard preachers say, I love to preach. I love to preach. I'll go ahead and tell you, I don't love to preach. I love the people I preach to. That's a world of difference, guys. To love to preach, you can love to study and get up and pontificate. But when you love people and you look out and you say, you know, that person over there has got a teenage daughter that's pregnant. And that person over there, they just went through a divorce. And that guy over there has got leukemia. And that marriage is about to fall apart over there. And that person over there lost their daughter last week. And you begin to love your people because you know your people and you're connected with your people. Guess what? That's going to communicate as much as anything in your ministry. That you love them. And some of you are going, well, how do you do that? Well, you got to be accessible. I know that in my church, I'm sure yours, people stand and they want to talk to you after the service. And when I go to the grocery store or ballpark or wherever I may be, I will give people my undivided attention. If you're standing in line talking to me, I will look at you, talk to you. If you say, buddy, I want you to pray about something. If anybody says, you know, I want you to pray for me, pastor, you pray for them right there. I have prayed more times at the grocery store than I have at Hunter Street for church members. And I almost am afraid my kids don't want me to go to the grocery store. They say, Dad, sit in the car and tell us what you want. I've had people around the corner of the grocery store see me and start crying before they ever get to me. You think they're in a confessional booth. So, and I put my arm around them and we pray and cry together. But people need to know that you love them. And my question for you is, do you love your people? Man, one of the most refreshing things to do is when you stand up, one of the things that helps me get over my fear every Sunday is I realize that 99.9% of the people out there really do love me. and they really do want to hear from God, and they support me. And that's what it is at your church too. Don't focus on that one or two or three that drive you nuts. Your people do love you. You love them. And he says, you got to renew your love for people. Number six, recharge my batteries. I need to recharge my batteries. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. There's that phrase again. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I'll go ahead and tell you I'm wasting away. I got a question for you, and we'll go about 5 minutes long here. I'm sorry. How many of y'all got a poster or went on the website about this Preaching Points conference? Anybody? How many of y'all, when you got here, you said, boy, that big fat buddy doesn't look anything like his picture. Anybody besides me? There you go. Thank you very much for being here. There's one hand. Do I see another? When I was 40, that was 6 years ago, I got on this health kick and all that kind of rot, and I lost about 80 pounds. I had a bunch of pictures made. I'm still using those pictures. As you can see, the blimp is back in the barn. But anyway, I have been walking. I walked 3 miles this morning. I've done that for the last 15 days in a row, so y'all be praying for me. That's hard to do at the beach because all I do is want to eat. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. We all know what it is to get bifocals, to get bald, to get bulges. You cannot stop the aging process, but you can stay fresh on the inside. And he says, I am being renewed day by day. He had gotten to the habit of recharging his batteries. And I want to ask you, what is it that recharges your batteries? What is it that you do that refreshes you? And yes, I'm talking about spiritual stuff, prayer and worship, journaling, reading the Bible, small groups. That's refreshing. But I'm also talking about relationally. Do you have a friend other than your spouse? And your spouse is your best friend. But do you have a friend in ministry? No, I thought it was kind of neat. I don't know if y'all are really that close friends or not, but y'all both came from the same neck of woods. Did you drive here together? Do y'all know enough about each other to get each other fired? Probably. There you go. See, everybody in ministry needs at least one soulmate. Don't isolate yourself. You need another pastor that you can just be who you are with. Everybody needs another pastor. And like Wayne is my good friend. He is an encourager to me, but I also need somebody who's not a member of my church, somebody who is in ministry that I can just, if I need to gripe, I'll gripe with. If I want to talk about something good, let me tell you, when Hunter Street's being blessed, there's not a lot of pastors that I can talk to. You know why? The Bible says you're to rejoice with those that are rejoicing and cry with those that are crying. You know what? All the people want to cry with me if something's going wrong, but if I tell them that, you know, we had 519 people saved in 40 days last year, they go, what? Well, y'all must be using tricks, or, you know, gimmicks. I don't tell many preachers that. You know why? Because jealousy among pastors. Would you agree with that? But, man, when I get one, I got a good friend. We get together, we laugh, we cut up. God's doing good things at his church. He tells me, woo, yeah. And Ryan will call me up in the middle of the night, buddy, I got a joke. I can't tell it from the pulpit, but I can tell you. And we just laugh. Everybody needs somebody like that. What is it that you're doing to refresh yourself? And I'll go ahead and tell you, if you don't take care of yourself, your church people won't. They love you, but they're not going to take care of you. They will work you to death and throw you on the junk pile with all the other pastors they've ever had, and they'll call somebody else because they've worn you out. Now, they may love you, but they are not the ones that are going to take care of you. You better step up to the plate. You better say, like I said, I'm taking a month off every year. You're doing what? I said, man, y'all killing me. And I'm a better pastor, and they have learned that I'm a better pastor when I get this time off. I took up shooting sporting clays, riding motorcycles. I got to do something to get away from church. I talked to the pastor. I don't have any hobbies. I did that for about 10 years. I don't have any hobby. I used to tell this. How slamming is this? I used to tell people my hobby was my family. I said my hobbies are my kids. I spend all my time with my kids. Now that sounds okay, but when you step back, how twisted is that? My kids aren't my hobby, man. I love them. They're my life. My hobby is shooting and riding motorcycles. I'm hunting. I find that refreshing. What is it that you're doing for you that you enjoy? Maybe it's golf. Maybe it's reading. But you need to find something that you can get an escape to and get your batteries, your emotional, physical, mental, relational, and of course spiritual batteries recharged. Finally this, and I'm finished. I need to refocus on the goal. I need to refocus on the goal. You know, problems tend to cloud our perspective. We lose our vision, our dreams, our goals, but notice what Paul says here. He makes it crystal clear. He says, yeah, I'm going through all this stuff. I'm despaired of life. But he says, for our light and momentary troubles, think about what Paul says, our light and momentary troubles. He was in prison, and this was not a good thing. He had been flogged. He had been, in fact, he had been beaten 5 times. He had been beaten with rods 3 times. He'd been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked. He was in danger and out of danger all the time. But he says, this is nothing. He says, these things are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You got to get your eyes on the big picture. What is it that really matters here? What is it that you're focusing on right now in your church? Is it that one or two church members that's driving you nuts? Is it because you didn't visit somebody in the hospital? Is it because, you know, some lack of response on your part or some lack of response that people think that you've had toward them? Now, I'm not negating that, and as Steve said yesterday, we don't want to be lazy. But you can't do everything. And once again, as Steve said, you can do. There's always time to do what God wants you to do. I know one of the most freeing things for me is every day my goal is, Lord, because it used to bother me, I'd go to bed at night with 100 things I should have done. And I do all that I can, but if I can be used of God to touch one life a day, and it may be somebody at the grocery store, it's usually not somebody on my appointment schedule, sometimes it is, but every day I said, God, today I want you to use me to touch one person, to encourage one person, to share the gospel with one person. Lord, today, one person, let me know that you have used me to touch one person today. And man, when you go to bed at night and you realize God used me today in that one person's life, and not all the stuff that didn't get done or all the phone calls that hadn't been made yet. If that's my broker, tell him he's already messed me up. If you can touch one person's life a day, that's all that really matters. When we talk about refocusing on the goal, I want you to say, God, the words that I long to hear more than any other words, and I know it's the words that you want to hear too, one day, and I love what my brother said here about preaching and preaching till the rapture. The words that I long to hear more than anything else are, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say good and successful. He doesn't say good and pastor of a big church. He says, you've been faithful. And that's all that really matters. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Don't give up. Let's pray, okay? Lord, you have called us to yourself, and we rejoice. You've called us to ministry, and we can't believe it. You've called us to the place that we serve now, and it's sometimes tough. But, Father, we're going to do it for your honor and for your glory. We're going to stay true to your word. Lord, we are going to be faithful to you no matter what. We will not lose heart in the ministry. And, Lord, more than anything else, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.